chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm reading the first three verses. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Please be seated. About four Sundays ago, I began to preach from chapter 13. And we covered verse 1 and spent a full sermon on that important command in verse 1, which is a command about brotherly love. And I pointed to you from the text that the command is that we don't just love one another in the family of the church, made up of believers, but we continue, we keep on loving till the end. The command is for Christian love for one another in the family of the church of Jesus Christ is not to stop. But it happens, doesn't it? We belong to the same church and then something happens. We get hurt. We hurt one another. We misunderstand each other. The extreme is we even leave the church. Or we decide we're going to clamp down. We're not going to relate with certain people because once bitten, twice shy. Some of us can even say, I've been bitten 100 times and now I'm fed up with being bitten. But what's the command in verse 1? It's not my word, it's God's word. And God says, and it's an imperative, even in the original, let brotherly love continue, don't stop. As I was sitting there thinking about the sermon I have to preach, I thought I must say a few words not in the script of my sermon. You know, we think too much of ourselves. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am anyways? And we can take that hymn, How Great Thou Art, and make it a hymn about ourselves, right? We may not actually articulate it, but in our minds, we are always singing, How Great I Am, right? How great I am. The very fact that you get hurt. What is hurt? It's ego, right? Your pride was hurt. Each time you're hurt, you have to realize that you're still very much full of yourself. Who do you think you are? I mean, in prayer and when you are in that spiritual environment and ecosystem, we've all learned the words, right? I'm nothing, I'm a worm, I'm a sinner, I'm what I am by grace. We can say all those words, but boom, something happens, and you've got to accept that you very often realize you're not dead, you're still very much alive. And all this thing about Calvary, Good Friday, Easter, we'll repeat all of it again. And we've got all our doctrines about Jesus died for me and it's only because of Jesus I am what I am. But really? Is it really true? You know, none of these commands, and not only the commands in Hebrews, but in the whole Bible, will make any impact on our lives till we are in the dust. Our face is in the dust, and we acknowledge that we are nothing, and Christ is all in all. And it doesn't matter who hurts me, who looks down on me, who even magnifies me. I will stop just loving people of my kind and only my family and only those who reciprocate. I will love as Christ loved. I will live as Christ lived. I will really be Christ-like when I die and Christ is really all in all. So verse 1 is the command. Verse 2 and 3, which we will be dealing with this Lord's Day, is coming out of that command. It's still about brotherly love, showing hospitality to strangers, remembering the prisoners and those who are mistreated. That loving each other involves exposing ourselves to one another, right? How can I love you if you shut yourself up and never expose yourself to me? How can I love you? And how can you love me if you don't know me? Because love in Christ has to be really getting under each other's skin, caring for each other, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another so deeply that it becomes practical. It's not just that I'm praying for you. And I haven't really understood what makes you tick or what makes you stop ticking. And when things go wrong in your life or my life, we don't know how to care for one another. And we don't allow ourselves to be cared for within the family of Christ. How to care for each other in practical ways, not just in word. Even words that sound very, very highly spiritual. Yeah, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day. So what? You're praying for me every day, but you haven't done a thing to show me that you really care. Then what are you praying for when you pray every day for someone you say you care for? Believers must be interested to know the needs of others. But if you're so busy living for yourself, you don't have time, right? And within the family of the church of Jesus Christ, everyone should feel free to be transparent. And if I'm going to be transparent, I'm going to be hurt. So loving each other means I am willing to be hurt, I'm willing to be misunderstood, and I'm willing to get so involved with you that I can hurt you. And we can still love each other. Let brotherly love not stop is the command of verse 1. As brothers and sisters in God's family, we desperately need each other. We cannot live, we cannot cope with life without one another. Have you come to that realization? We are dependent on each other. And don't give me this hocus pocus about, yeah, it's all only Christ. I trust only Christ. Christ is all sufficient. That same Bible that teaches me the all sufficiency of Christ also commands me to be in brotherly love, to bear one another's burdens, and teaches me that I need you, you need me, and without each other, we can't survive the Christian life, this side of heaven. We've individualized Christianity too much. If I'm one who needs you and you need me, and we cannot cope with life and living for Jesus Christ in this world, then we must be willing to receive help from, as well as to give help to one another, right? And it's not always giving. I remember when Reverend Chandapilla came into our home and Sammy was just ready for school admission in Bishop's. I still remember the amount, 236 rupees. I didn't have that money to get that admission. And Reverend Chandapilla came and he heard about that need and he gave 236 rupees. And we sat in my home and I told Chanda, my wife feels very bad to receive from you because you are also in need. So he sat down, he said, let's sit down and talk about this. Learn to receive. Learn to receive. It's very sanctifying to be humbled. And say, I need you. It's not just I serve you. I need you to serve me. Embarrassment, fear are gone in the body of Christ as we come under Christ's love to love one another. And we share and care, we give and we receive practical care. We don't worry about somebody is going to take advantage. Of course they will. That's what this side of heaven is. There are still, even those who are saved, in the process of sanctification, right? We are all a work in progress. So someone is going to take advantage and keep being greedy for more and manipulate the whole thing. But the command is not, be careful about brotherly love. It's just saying, let brotherly love what? Continue. And so if you're taking advantage, so what? You don't put up a guard, right? If my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Let brotherly love continue so you keep forgiving him. And who's losing? You think you're losing? He's losing. Who's the loser? Not the one who's obedient, but the one who's manipulating and taking advantage. And if you read everything the Bible says about brotherly love, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Jesus taught that, right? If you love one another, your discipleship can be evaluated by a pagan world by checking and critiquing whether in the church there is real love for each other. It's so easy to keep saying, I love the heathen. But here it's all about the believers. And in John's epistle, again and again, he repeats, you're a liar if you say you love God and you don't love your brother. And you are not saved if you don't love fellow believers. You're still in your sin. And so we move on to verse 2, show hospitality to strangers. This is an overflow of that command for brotherly love to continue. It's an instruction to give, given to suffering believers. This was not written to us in our cozy air-conditioned homes. This command was written to people who were running for their lives from persecution. They were hiding in catacombs in Rome. Their properties had been confiscated. Some of them had been widowed, orphaned. They were under great persecution, and it was not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in that first century. Believers were scattered. Whole families were displaced and wandering and needed to be provided hospitality. Why do you think this instruction is given? It's because there was a glaring need. Christians were scattered and they needed those who had a home to open up their homes. This instruction about hospitality is not for those who wish to live a life of convenience. So I have a home and those strangers, they are believers, running for their lives. They've lost their possessions, their properties. And so those who have to live a life of inconvenience. But we are all for convenience, right? In first century Rome, in the Roman Empire, the catacombs were a hiding place, even the meeting place for Christians. Underground burial places, those were the cemeteries, underground. And it was not air-conditioned, by the way. Two kinds of people were traveling in those days. One group were the apostles, while they were still alive, and other leaders of the church. They traveled to teach and preach all these scattered Christians. And they were visiting churches and individuals and groups of... The church was mobile. Some met in homes, some met in the catacombs, some met wherever they could meet. If they were caught, they would be butchered. And the apostles and preachers and teachers of the early church were traveling. Every believer didn't know who these men of God were. They were strangers. They needed to be provided hospitality. Another group was made of the persecuted Christians themselves, the common believers. Many had their homes confiscated. I've been saying that again and again. Remember Hebrews chapter 10? We've covered that, but turn there. Verse 32 to 34. And it covers all these instructions that we're looking at today. Sets the context. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32 to 34. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you got saved, you got clarity about Christ, his death on the cross. When that happened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. I hope you see it's in the plural. Believer, God is going to allow not one suffering, you're going to suffer with many sufferings. And all the passages about trials is in the plural. And it's for life. This side of heaven is character building and it's sanctification. It is the testing of your faith. And each time you start questioning God when you have a trial, you're showing that your faith is not there. And your character is shaky character. And so, the scriptures are saying you endured a hard struggle. And who can ever teach or say or claim that you're not struggling under the burden of trials and sufferings? It's a hard struggle. Underline those things and face reality. And expect such a hard struggle. And think of all your issues that you're struggling with. It could be a simple thing like a child who is rebellious. Is that a trial? Is it a hard struggle? It could be as tragic as a death. It could be, for some of us, a simple thing. We've been married, and happily so, but a struggle in your marriage. All kinds of things get thrown at us. Hard struggle in your sufferings. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. You're being humiliated publicly. You're being insulted publicly. You're being persecuted publicly and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You're not suffering, but you are identified. You're identified. Not you are identifying, but you are identified. Remember Peter's in the trial room? Hey, you were also with Jesus. You're identified. No, I wasn't. I don't know him. And sometimes you choose to be identified. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully. Goodness gracious, I mean, is this text all together? It starts with your hard struggles and your sufferings, and then it says you joyfully went through those hard sufferings. Look at it. And then you realize that this being happy in Jesus is not about happy, happy, happy. It's a confidence that there is an eternity where God sovereignly sent Jesus. And when he died on the cross, he defeated once and for all everything that Satan brought into this world to mess it up. And we are living in that eternity under the sovereignty of God in Christ, victory. And whatever happens, however hard the pain is, the battle has been won. Because I live in that timeless eternity with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, set your mind, set your heart, not just your mind. So mind, where your attitudes, thoughts, faculty of thinking and evaluating, as well as your affections, your heart, on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And if He is there, He is the victorious risen Lord. And Satan is the defeated one. And your pain and your sorrow is only for this time. But you're united with Christ in His sovereign victory, which is eternal. And so there is joy in the confidence and trust in God. It's not a feeling of joy. It's a rest of trust and confidence that my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm safe and secure, whatever I'm going through. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Plundering of your property. You have nothing now. I hope you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, all the people of faith died. Even when they were dying, they lived by faith because they confessed with their mouth and they lived very confidently that this world is not our home. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, who's laid the foundation of that eternal home. This world is not my home. What are you running after? Where is your perspective? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Did you see Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34 how it ends? You accepted the plundering of your possessions and your property and your home, and you were homeless and you were moneyless and you had nothing, but you are joyful because I have a home that is eternal. Since the leaders as well as those persecuted were not always from one location or the same local church, they were strangers to the believers, and God expected, look at verse 2, God expected believers to open their homes and share whatever space and food was available with perfect strangers. The word hospitable itself, used in the text here, means love of strangers. Love of strangers. Christian hospitality is not about inviting each other to our homes for a meal or for a sleepover. It's not about entertaining each other. That is just normal. That is a human affection for each other. Even within the church family, we meet each other, especially if we get along with each other. We have the same social and economic level and language level. We meet often. That's not what this is talking about, being hospitable. And if you are hospitable with each other like that, which is normal, then that is not biblical hospitality. Let's correct our thinking. Biblical hospitality is basically love of strangers. It is opening our homes to those escaping persecution. But since we don't have too much persecution in Pune, in principle, it is extending hospitality to believers who are experiencing trials and need our care and love. It is being hospitable perhaps to visiting pastors, teachers, church planters who are absolute strangers. In the context of the time when this was written, they were fellow believers with a common father, and so also today We have a common father, right? God. And there are brothers and sisters who need to be loved and cared for. God instructs believers not to neglect. Look at the text. It says, do not neglect. It's not saying show hospitality. It's saying don't neglect it. Which means you have an opportunity and you say no. You look at the opportunity and you have another good excuse that you can conjure up. And it's all legit. You are not willing to be inconvenienced. When there is a need to show hospitality, it says don't neglect. To show. Demonstrate it. Don't just talk about it. It irks me when someone says, please let me know if you need help. Or I hear someone say, but they never asked. And I'm thinking, why should anyone let anyone else know I need help? Why should I help only when someone asks for help? How come in the fellowship of the Christian church we don't know each other enough to know when someone is in need? How shallow is fellowship? Look at this verse. Memorize it. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. They are fellow believers who need your loving hospitality. Make this your permanent commitment. Say today, even as I'm preaching and you're listening, Lord, I will memorize this verse and I will implement it in my home. My home will be open to strangers who are fellow believers. Every believer, whether you have a large home or a small one, whether you can provide fancy meals or simple, and not in restaurants, needs to be enthusiastic about not neglecting hospitality to strangers who are believers. You don't have to provide a perfect bed and expensive meals. From the 1970s, I've been traveling. And I've lived in huts. I've lived on the mud. I've lived in fancy homes with foreigners, eating served by butlers with all the fancy cutlery. But I've also lived with the poor believers in villages, as well as their poor pastors. Once I came home and I said, Lena, I ate sukkot. I hate it. But I ate it with great love, because I had been provided hospitality by strangers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It didn't matter whether the mattress was whatever I'm used to. The pillow might have not been there. Sheets may have stunk with someone else's sweat. But I was provided hospitality with great love. Vishwasrao Satralkar's wife, in mirrors, she provided me a cup of tea in a dirty, broken cup after scolding me for not knowing Marathi. But she loved me and gave me this dirty cup of black tea. She said, I don't have money to even buy milk, but little boy, have this tea. It was really tasty. All of these things have been a blessed experience. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, look at it. I'll receive 100-fold. I've received 1,000,000-fold. All over Maharashtra. Let alone outside of Maharashtra. Mothers, brothers, sisters, houses, food. With persecutions. It's not been easy. And in the age to come, eternal life. You really believe this? Let's be realistic about this instruction from God. Verse 2. Have you memorized it yet? Are you going to implement it? The realistic. Let's be realistic. Truth about this instruction by God is that we are not to neglect hospitality. What's it to be realistic about it? In the first century, there was no email, no WhatsApp, no mobile. So, no one could inform, I'm coming, right? And those who were going to persecute the Christians didn't send a notice, we're coming to take you. Like now, it's always in the middle of the night. So traveling teachers and the persecuted believers landed unannounced and suddenly. And so what do you have to do? Families who provided hospitality did not have time to discuss. Hey, will you provide hospitality? I'll have to think about it. I'll have to ask my wife. I'll have to pray about it. I'll have to change my schedule. I have work. My children have exams. None of this could be mentioned. You get it? There's a wedding in my family. It's our birthday party. It's our wedding anniversary. A stranger has arrived. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. Oh, but there's so much ill health in our home. Someone's got cancer. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. They'll come suddenly. They can't send you an email. At least in the time of this letter. See, the Christian life of obedience is not for those who want to live convenience life. You know, from day one, when I'm saved, Jesus is what? Lord. I am his slave. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, but he said it in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and it's written all over the pages of the New Testament. If anyone loves father and mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. You have to forsake all and follow me, right? That's true discipleship. You've already given up all. So why are you looking at all the reasons why you can't provide hospitality? I was surprised when Sammy, we were in Andrea and Jeremy Smith's home, and Sammy said, remember, Smiths, when we came with a family of 5 kids, we just piled on in your home. And while we were having dinner at the Smith's home 2 weeks ago, Andrea looked at Caleb, my grandson, and said, hey, you, Caleb, till college opens and your hostel opens and you have food to eat in the hostel. I'm going to come pick you up and you're going to be in my home. And you know how to get the food, right? You know how to raid the fridge. I'm thinking, she's just volunteering. And she didn't even consult her husband. You know why? Because as a family, they are committed to providing hospitality. In those days, so let's be realistic, in those days and even today, you may have to, on the spur of the moment, either accept strangers into your homes or refuse to do so. But then that instruction stands tall in front of you. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. You either accept it or you neglect to do it because you don't want to be inconvenienced. At DCC, we have periodic visits from Suresh and his family, right? We have PTS students coming. They're strangers to us. Get in the line to say, I want them in my home. Each one of us should be quick, in spite of whatever our problems are, to adjust our life and provide hospitality. Don't lose the opportunity when you are quicker to look for and make excuses rather than adjust everything to be the first to provide hospitality. You are disobeying God's instruction not to neglect hospitality to strangers. Showing brotherly love to strangers who are brothers and sisters in Christ is a blessing. There's another thing that surprised me. COVID days, right? Prashant, you will agree with me. Vishal said, when you were in distress, bring the whole family and stay in my home with Amruta and me.
Yes.
We'll share our home. And they were newly married. You are loving fellow believers in need more than you love yourself or you love your convenience. The cultural thing too about Indian hospitality is that we do not sit together as a complete family. So guests come, husband, wife and children don't sit together at the table and eat the meal together with the stranger who's our guest. Typically the wife will be running from kitchen to dining table serving the meals. That's Indian hospitality. We have to stop that. Why? Because when we entertain guests in our homes, see that verse, you might be entertaining an angel and the wife is missing out on angel time. Get the meal ready. All prepared, set at the table, keep it warm. We have all those conveniences available to serve warm food. Sit together at a table or in the living room so everyone can see and hear the angel unawares. Especially listen to the stories and adventures of the life of this missionary, this pastor. And you know what will happen? Don't be surprised. Your son or daughter says, I want to be like that man, like that woman. That's my career option I've chosen. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor's wife. I want to be a missionary. And your children will learn great adventure stories from life, people whom you've entertained in your home. And don't be surprised, wife, if your husband suddenly says, you know, God's calling me, I'm going to resign my job. We're all then geared up for what? Not just to be missionary minded, not just to be praying once in a while for missions, but we will be committed to saying, God, call me. Here am I, send me, Lord, can you use me? It happens when you entertain. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Have you budgeted for that? contribute to the needs of the saints, Romans 12:13. And it also says, and seek. Seek means what? Till you get the opportunity, you keep looking for it. Instead of neglecting and finding excuses, you look for it. Seek to show hospitality. Are you like that? What does Peter say in his first letter? In the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I was in a home for the weekend. And we're having a great time, the couple and I. Wonderful hospitality they were showing me. And then the bell rang and some visitors came. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, come, welcome, welcome, you know what, and then they went. As soon as the door was closed and they went, thank God they're gone. Doesn't that happen in your home too? The people are not leaving and you're thinking, when are they going to leave? There are two more. I'll take it next week. Are you convicted? Are you going to change? Are you going to be obedient? We don't have persecuted Christians running wild here and there. We don't have too many traveling preachers except from PTS and Suresh. Line up for them. Invite them to your home. Volunteer quickly. Inconvenience your family. You work, right? You work in your place of work. There are strangers you should be bringing to your home for a meal. You bump into people, don't you? And then some conversation happens and you discover they may be believers with bad doctrine. Invite them to your home. See, it's saying don't neglect, which means seek opportunities. Create opportunities. Get your life away from your own self. Me and I and mine. No longer live for yourself. Live for the strangers who need to be embraced. There might be some who come to Christ because you have obeyed this instruction. Look for strangers at restaurants, at malls, your barber shop, while shopping for groceries. Become a friend who invites people home. Starts looking after people. You know what's going to happen? You're going to say, how can you love like this? And you say, I don't know how to love. In my heart, there's only selfishness. Early in my Christian life, someone asked me, what change has happened to you because of Jesus? I said, one of the changes is, I don't have to struggle with selfishness too much. I can share, I can give it away. I don't have to keep things. I can give away even my family. And Lena can give away a husband. Don't you feel lonely, Lena? Follow Christ. Love Him. Live for others. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2. don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Unawares you might be entertaining angels. Please don't think it will be Gabriel. Okay. Might be some chota mota little angel. But you will be blessed. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel that changes us from living for self, transforms us to give our life away, not because that's who we are, but that's who you are, and we follow you to become like you. So bless us as a church, Lord, to show hospitality to strangers, to let brotherly love continue amongst ourselves. May people take note that it is all because we are in Christ. It's all because of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of God's Spirit remain with us. And all God's people said, Amen.